Okay? That connection is, what is really a mitzvah? A mitzvah is a say ritzono, ritzoncha, make his will your will, in order that he will make your will his will. That's what it says in Pirkei Avot. What does that mean? When you make his will, you'll discover that your will was his will. Because your will is a ray of his will. Okay? So if you align your individual will with the universal will of Hashem, then it all starts to flow and you're in service. You're in a state of service, avodat Hashem. Okay? And that's what all of Judaism is. We learn Torah to know what God wants. We pray to internalize what God wants, and we do mitzvahs to embody what God wants. And when what you want is aligned with what God wants, you win the big prize, which is called sacred self-worth, because you are living a life of service. Okay? So how does one find out what the unique calling is? It's not so simple, but what is simple is we have a guide that tells us if you want to be in a state of service to Hashem, then live the mitzvot. Celebrate the Shabbat. The Shabbat is so important. Why? Because the Shabbat reminds us that we are not self-contained, self-defined individuals. Because imagine you work for a company, but the boss wants to close for the weekend. But you have a key. And you've got lots of work to do. So you decide to go in and work. Makes no sense. Right? If you work for the company, and the company's closed on the weekend, then if you go into work nonetheless, that means you think you work on your own. You think somehow you're self-employed. Right? And that's the problem. Shabbat reminds us that we are not self-employed. We work for someone greater than ourselves. And it gives you tremendous relaxation, because now you can remind yourself, hey, I just work here. Okay? I just work here. So the world is not my, I just work here. Okay? And the boss doesn't want me to work on Shabbat, so I don't work on Shabbat. I just work here. So it's a very powerful aligning strategy to remind myself that I live as a servant of God. If he wants me to work, I work. If he doesn't want me to work, I don't work. And if I work when he doesn't want me to work, then it ain't going to work. Okay? Because I have confused myself to think that I'm self-employed. Okay? So that's the great opportunity of living a Torah life. We have strategies of aligning our individual self with God. Okay? And that's the point. The point is, and I think we're the only religion that claims that this book embodies what God wants you to do. Okay? Other religions have all kinds of interesting things, but they don't claim that there's this direct communication of millions of people standing at a mountain hearing, I is God, your God, who took you out of Egypt. Because that's what they heard. What did they hear at Sinai? They didn't hear, I am God. They heard, I is God. They experienced that the source of everything, is God. Right? And you can hear that too, if you realize that yourself is not self-contained, you didn't give birth to yourself, you don't sustain yourself, right? So then who did? Whoever did, I suggest we stay in good contact with. Yes. Yes.
After Chetah came and they did do the mitzvah b'simcha and b'chai, so they could do all the mitzvah and still be guilty of what's going on.
Great. Excellent point. It's interesting that when you look at what it says in the Torah about the curses that would befall the Jewish people, it's very disturbing when you get to the end of these curses and it says that all these curses will befall you. Why? Because you did not serve with joy. It's terrible. Look at me. I hate kosher, but I did it anyways. I hate Shabbos, but I did it anyways. So, and I get punished for that? Isn't that even holier? Isn't martyrdom more of a demonstration of true faith? And yet it's saying no. It's saying that you have to enjoy living a Torah life. Now how am I going to enjoy living a Torah life? Right? How am I going to do that? Because when you realize that your goal is to do what God wants you to do, okay, then that's happy. Right? What makes us happy? What makes us happy is when we're doing what we want to be doing. Okay? And when you're doing what you don't want to be doing, you're not happy. So Hashem is saying, I want you to want to keep Shabbos. Alright? It's not enough that you just keep it. You have to want to keep Shabbos. Because if you realize that your will is an expression of God's will, then you would know that you really do want to keep Shabbos. Okay? And you would live that. So when a person does not do it out of happiness, out of joy, there's a confusion. They think God's over there. We're over here. He wants me to keep Shabbos. I don't want to keep Shabbos, but I better keep Shabbos because if I don't, he's going to step on me. Okay? So I'll give up what I want to do what he wants. But there's no such thing of what I want to do what he wants. Because my will is an extension of his will. And if I knew that, then, of course, it's really what I want. I'll give you an example. It's like toilet training, right? Little kid is very happy, spontaneous, free, you know. And now the parent says, brings the little kid a pot for his birthday. And says, right? And the little kid looks at you and, this is a hat, right? This is like for goldfish, right? No. Right? And you try to explain to this child that from now on, he is going to relieve himself into this pot. From his perspective, you're nuts. Right? Not only that, you're destroying him. I'm a happy, spontaneous, creative child who does it where I want, when I want, how I want. And you want to stifle me. You want to create such a suppression of my natural instincts to do it in there? Are you crazy? So what do? You create a system called reward and punishment. You say, if you do it in the pot, I'll give you a piece of chocolate. But if you don't do it in the pot, you won't get that piece of chocolate. So now the child has to negotiate, right? Between the piece of chocolate or doing it in their pants. Okay? So they decide that they are going to give up something that's truly a part of them. Something that's really an extension of their natural self. They will become unnatural so that they can get that chocolate. Okay? But I'm sure there's nobody in this room that's still expecting a piece of chocolate, right? Why? Because your parents fooled you. Because really, what do? They bribed you to discover your true civilized self. Okay? So that's the idea of Judaism. The idea of Judaism is, God is telling you, this is what I want you to do. At first, you think you don't want to do it. Right? But you're willing to do it because he's smarter than you. But you have to move towards a direction where you want to do what he wants you to do because your will is a ray of God's will. Okay? That's why the Talmud says that in the future, the mitzvot, the commandments will be nullified. But there's another point, there's another opinion that says that the mitzvot will not be nullified. So which one is it? So the answer is they will be nullified as mitzvahs, but they won't be nullified as part of our lifestyle. We will celebrate Shabbat not because some God over there told us to keep Shabbat, but because the voice of Hashem that is made manifest within us is telling us to keep Shabbat. Okay? We will eat kosher not because some big God over there told us to eat kosher. We will eat kosher because we realize that that's really who we are and that would most align us with the great self so we can be a channel for God into the world. Okay? Yeah. What?
What if the kid says, I don't want chocolate?
Well, then give him a Rolls Royce or something that he might value. Okay? Okay, so Yirat Shemayim is a very difficult concept in Judaism that has caused much confusion. You know, I think one of the biggest mistakes in translation of Judaism into English is that the word Yira has been translated into fear, and the word Pachad is fear, but not Yira. Yira isn't fear like Pachad, whereby I feel that someone's trying to threaten me. It's not a threat, okay? Hashem is not a threat. Okay, Yira has various definitions, and depending on who you are and what you need as a strategy for change, determines what is the appropriate definition for you. So one definition of Yira is Yirat Onesh, right? A fear of consequence, okay? Which is healthy. It's healthy to know there's consequences to my behavior. But let's say I'm on a game show, and I've just racked up the potential of $100,000 worth of prizes if I get this last question right. So the MC is opening up that envelope, and I'm sweating bricks. But I'm not afraid of the MC. It's not like I think the MC's trying to hurt me. I just know that if I gave the wrong answer, I'm going to lose all these gifts. But I don't think he's trying to hurt me. So it's an important idea. Hashem is never trying to hurt you. He's only trying to heal you. It could hurt to be healed, right? But Hashem is never trying to hurt you. And that's when you understand that you're a ray of Hashem. It would be ridiculous to think that the sun is trying to hurt a ray of itself. That's ridiculous. It'd be ridiculous that I would be trying to hurt my finger. It's a part of me, an extension of me, an expression of me. Why would I try to hurt my finger? Right? Once you understand that the soul is a part of God, you realize that Hashem loves you with the same love he loves for himself, because you're a part of himself. Okay? So Yira isn't someone's trying to hurt me. Yira is there are consequences to my behavior. And what are those consequences? We really only have two choices in life. One is to be a servant of God, or to confuse yourself to think that you're the master of your life. Right? And that becomes your punishment. Your punishment is living delusion. That you're living a lifestyle that is totally in contradiction with who you are. Right? You think you're the sun when you're just a ray of sun. And that's what causes you pain, ultimately. Right? That your outside lifestyle is contradicting who you really are. That's your Gehenna. Okay? That's true Gehenna. So, Yira is Yirat Onish. It is fear of consequence. Or Yira, as Rav Soloveitchik describes it, as awesome respect. Okay? Reverence. In other words, if my doctor tells me that I should, Chas V'Sholom, have an operation, I'm not afraid of my doctor. I don't think he's trying to hurt me. Right? And I don't do it because I love my doctor. Well, gee, I love him so much, so I'll be happy to have surgery. It's not because I love him. It's I respect his opinion. I know he's smarter than me. I know he has a bigger picture on health. And therefore, not out of love for him or for medicine, I'm going to subject myself to surgery. It's out of respect for the wisdom. Okay? And then the third understanding of Yira is awe, which really has a sense of adornment, love in it, where I do it because I'm in such awe of you. Whenever you say I'll do it because I'm just in such awe of you, it's not just I revere and respect your opinion. It's not that I fear the consequences. I'm just in awe of who you are. Okay? If a person really lived with a sense of awe, right, then how could you not do what the master of the universe tells you to do? Right? I mean, the same master of the universe who masterminded embryos, eyeballs, kneecaps, you know, toenails. I mean, like, you think you could do better? You know, you should be in awe. And I have a guidebook on how to live my life from the mastermind. You know, you have to understand the Torah is the owner's manual to life, right? That's what it is. But you're not the owner, right? The owner's manual, the owner of life, which is Hashem, gives you a manual how to live your life according to who you are. And that's all Judaism is trying to get you to do. To be who you are, a soul, a masterpiece, a revelation, a ray of godliness, given a role in a unique way so that you, in the unique way that you can be, a revelation of godliness into the world. Right? Any other questions? Yeah.
Kind of describe two kind of ways of looking at yourself in terms of, you mentioned the idea of a wrench, looking at yourself and making actualization that's a wrench. And then you also kind of use the idea that we're trying to kind of understand, listen, Shema, being Shema, Shmuel. And from that you kind of understand who you are and what your purpose is.
Right.
But isn't there a contradiction between your kind of what your kind of your skills are inclined to do and what your kind of position to do in life is?
No, because that's the question. The question is, what tool am I? Let's say I'm a screwdriver, and I don't know I'm a screwdriver, right? I'm all screwed up, okay? So I don't know I'm a screwdriver. So sometimes I try to be a nutcracker. I don't know. Just doesn't feel right. You know, I mean, I could crack nuts. Not like I can't open, you know, a walnut. But it just doesn't feel like my ultimate fulfillment, okay? And then one day someone picks me up and puts me underneath a door to stop the door. And it's true, I could stop doors. I'm doing a pretty good job, but I don't know why. It just doesn't feel like this is really what I've come to this world to do, is stop doors, okay? So how does a person find out what they're really here to be doing on earth? So first of all, Hashem told us exactly what, as Jews, we need to be doing on earth. It's called the mitzvahs. So I've got basically three aspects of myself. I'm a human being. I'm a Jewish human being. I'm a David Aaron Jewish human being. Okay, so two out of three ain't bad. I know how to act like a human being because Torah teaches me how to do that. I know how to act like a Jewish human being because Torah teaches me how to do that. And once I'm on the highway of being a Jewish human being, Hashem will lead me to being David Aaron Jewish human being. So that's what I meant when V'hayayim Shemoa. If you hear my mitzvahs that I already gave you, Tishmu'u, you will then hear the unique mitzvahs that I'm giving you today. Can you be so open to the voice of Hashem that you hear Him speak to you today and every day what uniquely He needs you to be doing today? The Arizal had the ability to see on our foreheads, right, the mitzvah of the day. Okay? Written on everyone's forehead is the mitzvah of today that you have to, every day you're going to be given a challenge, a problem, an issue, right? And that's the unique moment of bringing godliness into the world through that particular mitzvah. And the Arizal had the ability to see that mitzvah written on your forehead. He would teach the students the secret of half the, of the mitzvah. They would go to sleep and in the morning they wake up with understanding the secret of the other half of the pasuk that's written on their forehead. Right? I could do that, but I wasn't paid enough for this to do that. I'm just joking. Right? I can't do that. But so every single day you've got a mitzvah. Every single day. And so Hashem is speaking to us all the time. But how can Hashem speak to me? If He's over there and I'm over here, how's He going to speak to me? But He's not over there. He's the soul of souls. You're plugged into Hashem this very second. The thinking that you've been using this whole evening is not your thinking. It's the power of Hashem who's giving it to you right this second. You decided to use that thinking today to come hear this talk. It was a very good choice. Okay? But some people decided to use their thinking to go to some stupid movie. That was a bad choice. Okay? Unless it was a good movie, that might have been a better choice. I don't know. But so how do you know what you're supposed to be doing? So Torah says, "B'chol darchecha deu," if you know Hashem in all your ways, then He will straighten your paths. Okay? So that's the question. We are all different tools. You know, I do these singles events, so we have these like group meetings, so and we have the, you know, people like share. So I ask them to imagine if they were a tool or an appliance, what would they like to be? Right? It's very funny because people start explaining, you know, what they'd like to be. And it's very shocking what people say. You know, like somebody said, "I want to be an egg beater." I knew that this guy would be an abusive guy. Right? He's going to be a wife beater. No, I'm just joking. But like an egg beater, like where did that come from? You know, it's like the funniest thing when you hear people, if you had a choice to be an appliance or a tool, right, what would you be? Okay? So I would say, probably I want to be a radio. I want to be a speaker. That's what would come to my mind. Okay, so that's an interesting exercise for yourself. What would you imagine yourself being if you had to come back and God was going to make you into some tool or whatever? Right? So that's what you have to understand. You know, we'd be all put on this planet, and imagine you're on a construction site. I heard a nice metaphor from Rabbi Tatz. So let's say you were all in a construction site, and we were all given bags. Okay? So we're all dumped in a different part of this construction site. Now I open up my bag. Now look what's in my bag. I have nails, and I have hammers, and I have a saw. So I obviously must be a carpenter. And I'm here to work on the woodwork. My friend, he opens up his bag, and he sees a wrench, right? He sees screwdrivers, right? He sees bolts and nuts, and he says, oh, I guess I'm plumbing. I guess I'm here to work on the plumbing. And then another guy opens up his, and he sees a little walkie-talkie, and he sees maps, and he sees blueprints. He says, oh, I guess I'm the foreman on this job. Hashem gave each and every one of us. We landed on planet Earth, and you had a bag. And in your bag, it's not so simple, because in your bag, there are tools, and there's even problems in your bag. And even the problems in your life is exactly what you need for your service to God. So if Hashem gave you a problem with anger, so now you know that your service to God is to try and overcome anger, to use anger for God's sake, and to overcome anger when it's not being properly used. You've been given the opportunity to be a worried type. Here is your service to God, to learn to trust Hashem, worry over matters that are worth worrying, and transcend that worry and trust Hashem. Even your problems is exactly from Hashem, all in your character kit, okay, that you get when you get onto planet Earth, and you as a soul assemble your kit in service of God, and you get the prize. And the prize is you. That's your prize. That's what Hashem's going to give you. You. Olam Haba is the deepest realization that you are indeed a someone. You are some of a one. Okay? The one is Hashem, and you're some of that one. And you wanted to be someone, and you are. And that's what Olam Haba is. And Gehenna, hell, is to realize that you have been deluding yourself the whole time. That you've been living a lifestyle, defining yourself as an independent, right? When you're in fact a servant of Hashem. Okay? And that becomes your hell, which is the shame that you so deluded and so lied to yourself that you behave as if you're the master of life, rather than the servant of life, is if you're the master of love, you're the master of wisdom, rather than the servant of wisdom, right? And that's, you know, that becomes your personal hell. Okay? So that's what all this system, how it works. Yes?
Why would God give the Torah, this book, just to the Jews, and it's so complicated, and it's so in-depth and specific, and so many mitzvahs, and it's just seven mitzvahs for, like, everyone else. And, like, what is their spiritual path? Like, if it's so specific for us, and it's so deep, and all these things, like, I don't understand why it's just so unspecific for every other non-Jew.
Okay, so
God doesn't care about the non-Jews. Like, I don't know, or it just seems like it wasn't possible.
Okay. It's a very good question. I have dealt with that question myself. I'll give you some of the answer, but I really don't have all of the answer. Some of the answer is that really the seven mitzvot, the seven Noetic commandments, in order for that non-Jewish population to fulfill that, it would take up three quarters of the Shulchan Aruch. Okay? See, even in Judaism, the Ten Commandments are the ten general rules from whence all the 613 commandments flow from. Okay? The Ramban talks about this. And so too, the seven commandments are not seven, you know, against our 613. It's really seven against our ten. Okay? And for them to fulfill their seven, that really, I was taught, would take up three quarters of our Shulchan Aruch. Okay, so it's not so uncomplicated. Now I know that there's somebody actually working on a Shulchan Aruch for the non-Jewish world. Okay, now we were also not given a Shulchan Aruch. We had great rabbis that developed the Shulchan Aruch for us to understand what we need to do to fulfill our mitzvahs. So it's not so uncomplicated for the non-Jewish world. And the truth is that we're all here to serve. And service is a challenge for everybody, because everyone's going to have a challenge every day in their life and ask themselves, here is an opportunity to serve love. This person is annoying me. You have to understand, service generally comes in problems. Okay? How do you serve to make manifest God's love? The highest moment of serving to manifest God's love is when this person is so annoying you, and you have such good reasons to hate them, and you will not hate them. Ah, that's a service of God. It's not a great service of God to love somebody who loves you, to love somebody who does whatever you want, to love somebody who doesn't annoy you. That's not the greatest service of God. Okay? So that's really when you serve Hashem. Okay? A great service of Hashem, to really reveal Hashem's peace, is not when you're sitting in lotus position on the top of some mountain where there's nobody around. That's not a great service of peace, because there's nothing challenging peace. So that's not a great manifestation of peace. But if you're able to be in a state of peace, standing in the middle of an Israeli bank, waiting in line for one of these Israeli tellers, right? And you're able to be in a state of peace, and noch on top of it, even love them? Wow, that's an incredible service of God. Okay? So you have to understand, it's the problems in our lives which is precisely where the opportunity to serve Hashem happens. So people are looking for problem-free living, but not if you're going to serve Hashem. Because if you're here in the world to serve Hashem's midot, Hashem's attributes, will, wisdom, compassion, kindness, truth, peace, then that means that you're going to be in a world that is stupid, that is merciless, that is annoying, because that sets the perfect stage to serve, to make reveal, to make manifest the attributes of God. Okay, so you have to understand your problems is actually exactly where your service is going to happen. Okay, so, and they have problems too. Okay? Yes?
Theirs can be even more complicated if you look at it in the sense that they can become Jewish without realization, get tried to be working a candidate on the highway as well. In other words, their journey starts, if you like, behind where a born Jew is at, but they have potential to also get on the same highway.
Right. Well, they could convert, but I personally don't think they have to convert for fulfillment. God created them in whatever they need to be doing. And if a non-Jewish person for some reason feels a drive to be part of the Jewish people, then that's an indication that somewhere in their past life they were Jewish and this is part of their challenge. But if they don't have such a drive, I have absolutely no reason, actually even no right, to encourage them. That's why we don't encourage conversion, not because we're an elitist club, it's because you can be who you are and serve God. A righteous non-Jew has a world to come also. Right? They can be who they are. Right? But if a non-Jew feels some disconnect and they're struggling and they feel a desire to be part of Jewish people, so that's a whole other story. Okay? Yeah.
The whole conflict of who wrote the Torah, if it was written by us humans or by God, the fact that the idea that someone wrote the Torah, isn't that essentially a manifestation of God writing the Torah?
Well, some would claim such. Some would say, no, he just made it up and he didn't do a good job revealing God. You see, from my point of view, part of determining whether something's true is whether it works. Okay? What I've seen in my life is that Torah life works. Right? Look at marriages, look at families. Not always does it work. But compared to what else is going on in the secular world, it definitely works. You know, and if you use it properly, like you can't get angry if a toaster, you know, burns your CDs. Because it's not made for CDs. You gotta know how to use it. So too, if a person takes Torah and they apply it in the wrong way, so it's not gonna work for you. Right? But when the person really applies the principles of Shabbos, I mean, I just can't imagine what life would be without a Shabbos. It is the most brilliant strategy for living a life that gives you peace, gives you back your relationship with your family, with your spouse, with yourself, with God. It's just brilliant. It's brilliant. And no Sunday can accomplish what Shabbos can accomplish. Sunday can accomplish something else. I'm not against Sundays. I, in fact, wish there were some Sundays in Israel. But nevertheless, it's an incredible strategy for living. So whether a man wrote it or not, is an interesting question, but I don't believe a human being could write something like this. It's just too relevant over too many years for too many people, you know. So, but whatever. That would be an interesting discussion we could talk about. Yes?
I wonder if I've heard that King Solomon said that dreams are meaningless, and a lot of times dreams reveal many things that are in you.
Right.
So if God gave you that dream, I assume God gave you that dream, why did King Solomon say that?
Because you don't know if God gave you a dream. If you are aligned, if you are tuned into the great self, then you would be a prophet. Okay? Now, if you're not as attuned, it's possible that you can get the word of God, where God is speaking to you through you in a dream. But most of us aren't so aligned. So therefore, what happens when we go to sleep is we're just regurgitating stuff that's hanging around in our minds. So that's what he means, and the Talmud talks about it. Talmud says that a dream could be 1/60th of prophecy, but a dream might not be 1/60th of prophecy. And it all depends on how aligned, attuned you are to the great self, to the ultimate I, which we call God.
But you don't know.
There's really no way of knowing is this prophetic or not.
We don't know, okay.
There's no way of knowing. If it's a bad dream, first of all, you should always interpret it for the good, because the Talmud teaches that all dreams go according to the interpretation. So you should just, as soon as you get this dream, figure out some crazy interpretation that makes it a good dream. And then give tzedakah, because the Talmud says tzedakah burns a bad dream like fire burns hay that quickly. And then forget about it. And don't tell anybody your dreams. You should never tell people your dreams, because if they interpret it bad, then they just interpret it bad. So if you have a bad dream, don't tell somebody your dream. You interpret it for good. Okay? Yeah.
When you're talking about the tool versus the kli, were you saying that we're supposed to be tools, not klis? Or were you saying
no. The word kli means container,
right,
and can also mean tool. Okay? And this is the confusion. The confusion is that we are Caleb, and we think we're containers, when in fact we're tools. So the more you think you're a container, the more your life is based on consuming. You become a consumer. And all you want to do is to consume and consume and consume. If you realize you're actually a tool, then you are obsessed with serving, not consuming. So that's the question. Is your life about consumer consciousness, or is your life about serving consciousness? Okay? And that's where people get confused. And that's why people feel empty. Why do people feel empty? Because they feel they're a container, and they're trying to fill that container. Okay? And they continue to feel empty. So they try to fill it more, and they continue to feel empty. The only thing that will fill you is not a thing at all. Right? It's a sham. As I once read a great bumper sticker, the best things in life are not things. Okay? Purpose, meaning, happiness are not things. So the reason why people feel empty is because they're not serving God. Okay? And the more you serve God, which means, am I serving to bring wisdom in the world at this moment? Am I serving to bring compassion in the world this moment? Am I serving to bring beauty in this world this moment? Am I serving to bring peace? Well, this is what we call the 10 sefirot, the 10 divine attributes, and the mitzvot enable us to align ourselves with the great self, align the individual soul with the universal soul, to be a vehicle to make manifest the divine attributes, values, and ideals into the world. The more you do that, the more you feel fulfilled and happy. The less you do that, the less you're going to be happy. All right, that's Judaism's recipe. Yeah.
As a true Jew, intellectually, all that makes sense. And there is no delusion. If you're not doing it, you're going to be miserable. But there seems to be this block between the head and the heart.
Right.
Why some people choose to be miserable, even though they know it's going to be, what's going on?
Okay, so it's true. On one hand, we can understand all this, and yet we'll still walk away not changed by this. Okay? That's what the Kabbalah calls the difference between Chachma, Bina, and Dat. Chachma is a general understanding. Bina is it's now being specified. Dat means you deeply connect and it emotionally touches you. So I'll give you an example. We all know that smoking is hazardous to our health. We all know that. I don't think there's any human being today that doesn't know that. It's written on all the packages of cigarettes. It's written, you know, on billboards. Right now it's even bigger than some of the... It's unbelievable what's written on it. And some of the language is getting even harsher and harsher. Cigarettes can't kill you, you know, whatever. But people continue to smoke. Why? Do they not know that it's that there's cancer, that people get cancer, people die from cancer? They know. No, they just have the wisdom. Okay? If they were to start reading books and getting statistics and getting more details over the truth about how cigarette smoking kills, they'll be shook up. And they'll give up smoking for at least a day. You know? And they'll be so worried over it, they'll have to have a smoke. Right? But they'll go to their doctor, and the doctor will say, you know, you're not getting it. You say, look, doctor, I'm telling you, I know it's written on all the packages, and I read that book you gave me about, you know, the hazard of smoking cigarettes. So then your doctor says, I want you to come with me to a hospital. And there is one of my patients who is dying. I want you to meet with him. I really don't need to meet with him. I'm sure he exists. But no, I want you to meet with him. Okay, now, so you go meet with him. Now, is anything new? You knew that cancer is hazardous. You knew all these statistics, but you didn't really know. But when you meet this guy, and he's gasping for air, and you know that this guy is going to die within days, you'll be so shook up. You'll kick the habit of smoking cigarettes because now you know it. Now you have so deeply internalized it. You have so realized what it is, right, that it touches you emotionally. According to Kabbalah, the only thing that causes movement is emotions. Your intellect has to be so intensified that it emotionally impacts you. And when it emotionally impacts you, it then causes you to change, right? But nobody changes through thinking. Thinking arouses emotions, and emotions puts your life in motion, okay? So that's what I can't give you. I can't give you dat on this. I can give you chachma about this. I can give you bina about this. But now you've got to meditate on this. And really realize, that's what it means to realize, to make it real. You understand it, but it's not real yet, right? And that's what dat means. Dat means to connect in a deep, deep personal way that it emotionally touches you, and then you're going to start changing. And so that's the problem. We learn Torah, you know, we know that this is the mitzvahs of God. Now, we understand, we comprehend. But if you knew it, it would deeply touch you, and you would definitely be making those changes. And that's the hard thing, how to come to knowing it. The difference between talking about chocolate cake, getting an encyclopedic description about chocolate and chocolate cake, and then really tasting it. You know, they say a story about Heschel. Who was identified with the conservative movement. He was contracted to write a book about God. Okay? The deadline came, and he handed in a book called The Sabbath, which was a classic he wrote. So the publisher said, what is this? The contract is a book about God. He said, I sat down to write a book about God, and I realized if a person wants to know God, they have to experience Shabbos. Okay? So that's the difference. The difference is the experiential. How does one take the knowledge and not just understand it or comprehend it, but experience it? That's dat. Okay? And that's where we're disconnected. That's the disconnect.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.